Father, this morning I'm reminded of a text that I read yesterday out of your servant's book, Isaiah, that speaks this with the cry that let us come to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Father, that's why we come this morning. We come this morning to praise you. We come this morning to worship you. We come this morning to hear from you. We come to hear from your word that we might be taught how to walk in the ways of your paths, how to walk in light the way you call us to. And so it's a privilege to do that, Father. I pray that as we come, Lord, that you would have our hearts open, our eyes opened, our ears open to whatever it is that you would have for us this morning, not just in this place, but across this world and across this city where your people are gathered together. May our posture, may our hearts be those who are expectant to hear from you. Father, I specifically pray for Scott and Nicole and Derek Bass, who are in India even now, who have as extensions of this body are having the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to those who do not know you. Father, we pray that you would open their hearts to that, that they would hear your teaching, they would hear your word. So Father, we just ask that by your spirit, you would open our hearts for whatever it is that you have for us this morning through your word, that we might be taught, that we might walk in your ways, that we might walk in your light. And so Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that we have already had the opportunity to praise you about and to sing about you, over you about, and just pray, Father, that you would be blessed by the rest of our time. We just pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. So if you were here with us last week, you know that I told you that we were done with our sermon series on the book of 1 John. And despite what the front of your bulletins say, we are done with our sermon series on the book of 1 John. So just in case any of you were like, what are we doing? We're back in John again. No, we're not. That was just a mistake. But just so you know, the sermon notes are accurate. Even though they say 1 John, that's not where we are. We're actually getting ready to move into a new sermon series on the book of Luke. And so the desire for us as we think about that and we look towards that is to walk through the sayings of Jesus, that we as the people of God would hear those sayings and let those affect us in our lives. And so super excited about that series. But as we kind of thought about, even just me personally, as I thought about walking through a series on the book of Luke, I was just kind of praying through that and just really felt like the Lord was leading me to do kind of a front runner of a couple of sermons to just deal with a couple of things. And I wasn't really sure exactly what those things were. And so I was praying through that and really felt like even on our trip to Israel, that the Lord just brought to mind some things that we needed to deal with before we get to the book of Luke. And really two topics, and there's two topics that really we need to be reminded of before we come into contact with Jesus, before we come into that moment where we're listening to his words so that we make sure that our hearts are postured in the right way as we come to him. And those two topics are the topic of authority and the topic of assimilation. And these are huge topics that Jesus deals with, that he talks about, that he has in mind as he's teaching his people and teaching us. And so really felt like we needed to kind of walk through a couple of these things before we get to the series on Luke. And so we've got 2 weeks before we get to that as kind of standalones, as kind of foundational series or sermons before we jump into the book of Luke. And so we are going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about authority. Now, before we do that, I want to frame it with a little bit of a story that gives us something that we can kind of work with as we talk about this issue. Several years ago, Karen and I had the opportunity to, we were asked to serve, I'll call it an opportunity, we were asked to serve in a kids ministry. It wasn't ours here at Central, but it was a kids ministry, and they were needing some help, and so we decided, yeah, sure, absolutely, like we would love to help you. And so we went on Sunday morning to serve with the kids, and we got plugged in with the 2 and 3-year-olds. Okay? You're laughing because you know exactly where this is going, like, right? Now, initially I was like, okay, 2 and 3-year-olds, like I'm good with that. At that point, we had walked through that stage. We had Isaac, Sam, and Ethan. In all honesty, 2s and 3s were some of my favorite times of their lives. Like I just loved the newness of everything, and they were kind of coming into their personalities. I actually really enjoyed that season for our kids, but it did not take long in that classroom before I realized that I had entered into a nightmare. Like the kids start coming in and this place, it's like just anarchy. Kids are running all over the place and I'm running from one space to the next saying, okay, don't eat that, put that back. Don't take that out of their hands. Stop licking your friends. Like this is what it was like in that room. And Karen would tell you that there was at some point in the day that she saw me sitting over in a corner eating goldfish with a look of panic on my face. I am not going to deny or affirm that that's actually true. But I do remember one very specific incident that morning. And I'm going to tell you this incident, and I want you to hear, like, I know preachers and pastors have a tendency to kind of get this rap that we exaggerate. This is not an exaggeration, okay? So I'm sitting kind of off to the side with that look and feeling of panic in my life, like, what am I going to do with these kids? Like, they're running around. And I see this sweet little girl standing in the middle of the room. She's standing on some mats. And then I see about 6 feet from her another little girl. I'm going to name her Jane. I'm sorry for any of you who have a daughter named Jane. It's not her. Okay, so we're just going to call her Jane. And I see Jane. I see her look at this sweet little girl in the middle of the room. And she gets that look in her eye. Like, you ever seen that look in the eye of a three-year-old? Like, you know something is about to happen. And I see that look in her eye. And I kind of get that moment where if you've been a parent or you've been in a space like that, you know everything starts to go into slow motion. And I see Jane start running full speed towards this little sweet girl in the middle of the room. And it was one of those moments where everything was slow and I'm like, no, because I know exactly what's gonna happen. And so I see Jane, she's running and she literally runs full speed, picks up both feet, not kidding, both feet and like ultimate fighting champion puts both of them into the chest of this little girl. Right? And she goes down onto the ground, rolls on the ground, and right about the time that she's rolling, I get to her, I'm like, are you okay? And she's fine. And I'm like, why would you do that? Right? Like, why would you do that? No, that's not how we act. We want to be gentle here. And she just looked at me like, mm-hmm. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Because in that room with all of those kids, I was supposed to have authority, wasn't I? None of them cared. Like, none of those kids cared. None of them paid any attention to me, even though that teacher had given me the authority to be in that space to help navigate these little kids. Like, they didn't care about any authority that I tried to assume over them, partly because they knew that I had no real power over them to exert that authority, right? Like, this isn't like my kids. Like, if they do something I don't want, I can be like, go to your room, right? So I have the power to exert that authority. Now, here's the thing, and this is why this is an important thing, and this is what I want this story to lead us to, is to ask us a couple of simple questions. What is authority? How is it assumed? And what is our natural attitudes towards authority? Like, what's our natural attitude towards authority? As we come to this series on the book of Luke, we need to come to this, and we need to come to Jesus' sayings with the right heart and understanding authority, because if we don't, the danger for us is to come to the sayings of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and somehow begin to feel as if those sayings are negotiable. Right? Like, as if we can kind of convince him or say that, man, I'm going to take this, but I'm not going to take that one. Like, they're the negotiable sayings. And the reality of it is, they're just not. They're not. And we need to also take a moment to reflect upon ourselves about what is our natural bend and our natural attitude towards authority. Because in our culture and in our day, that is not a topic we love. Right? Like, we don't love the idea of authority as Americans. Let me help you illustrate kind of what I mean by this. And some of you may be like, well, maybe I don't agree. But I think you'll see yourself over the course of this sermon. At least I've seen myself. I was reading an article by an op-ed editor or writer in the New York Times named David Brooks. And he was writing about this very issue in 2012. And in his article, he made four key observations regarding the authority within America. And these are the four observations that he made. The first one is this: we live in a culture that finds it easier to assign moral status to victims of power than to those who wield power. Now think about that statement. We give morality to victims, but won't give any morality to those who are actually in authority, right? So that's a challenge when you think about how that plays itself out, because we start in a place of assumption, right? The second statement that he made is this: there is no longer an attempt as people to distinguish between just and unjust authority, but to simply oppose it. See, there was a day when we would look at a king, or we would look at a president, we would look at a congressman, we would look at people that were in authority, and we would go, is this just authority? Is it good? Is it right? Or is this unjust authority? Is it bad? And we would seek to discern that, and we would seek to kind of distinguish between those two things. Now, we just oppose all authority. Like, we just don't like it, okay? So the third thing is this, and this is the one that was probably the most impactful to me. We have a propensity to feel that those on top are nowhere near as smart or as wonderful and pure as all-knowing me. Now, we'd all sit here and be like, well, I would never be like that. But how many of us have thought to ourselves, man, if I just ran that company, it would be run so much better. Like, if I was parenting that kid, they would be so much better. There would be no ninja kicking in the kid's room, right? Like, if I was running that, it would be so much better. If I was doing that, I could do it so much better. If I was president, I know how to do it, and I could do it better. If I was running the church, surely none of you have thought that, right? Like, I could do it better. Like, this is a natural tendency that we all have when it comes to authority. Like, we assume that we know what's best. And then the fourth observation he made was this, that the individual is king. Now, what's interesting is he got a lot of backlash because he showed these things as negative. And there was another article written by The Atlantic, and they were commenting on the backlash that David Brooks got. And what he was basically saying was that what this was revealing is that we have now come to an understanding, a deeply held principle, that freedom is defined by protection against authority. And he directly quotes one of those responders to Brooks's article. And listen to what he says. Celebrating individualism is as much about recognizing, fearing, and guarding against the corruption of power as it is about preserving the right to do your own thing. So, this is the cultural perspective. This is where we all kind of, our default position oftentimes is that we have come to a place where we believe that freedom is the absence of authority, that freedom is the right to do my own thing. That's what freedom is. So no longer are we trying to discern what's just and what's unjust in regards to authority. We just oppose it all. We just push against it all. Why? For the sake of our own individual freedom, the ability to do what it is that we want to do. And this is not an easy topic for us to talk about. It's really not, because we can see ourselves in it, I think. I think most of us have struggled with this at some point in our lives. Like, how many of you have ever felt, if you're really honest with yourselves, have you ever thought in your head, who are you to tell me X, Y, or Z? Like, who are you to tell me how to parent my kids? Who are you to tell me what's right? Who are you to tell me what's wrong? Who are you to tell me how to manage my finances? Who are you to tell me how to do this or that or the other? Like, this is an expression of our push against authority. And I believe that most of us struggle with this. At some level, maybe not all the same, but at some level. And so we begin to ask the question, why and who should we submit to in regards to authority? And listen, this is not a question that is new to us. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were asking this exact same question. In Luke chapter 20, verse 2, the Pharisees are asking Jesus, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And who is it that has given you this authority? Like, that's a question. That's a question, honestly, when it comes to Jesus, we should all be mindful of. That's a legitimate question. So let's talk just a minute about the authority and the power of Jesus. See, what the Pharisees saw in Jesus as he came upon the scene and he began to do his work of ministry, what they saw in Jesus was Jesus assumed his authority, didn't he? Like, it was not something that he asked permission for. Like, he didn't come to the Pharisees and say, hey, can I teach in the synagogues? He just assumed the authority. Now, where does he get that authority from? Where does he gain that authority? Well, we know and we see in Scripture, in the text that we read this morning, that Jesus' authority was first and foremost validated by God himself. It was validated by God himself. Now, what's interesting about this moment in the life of Jesus, which all of the Gospels speak about, is this is so much more than just a symbolic act. This is a massive moment in the life of Jesus where he is declaring something real and extremely significant. I actually took a picture of the Jordan River when we were in Israel just recently. And I'm showing you this picture not because I want you to go through all my travel slideshow, although I think it would be really fun, nonetheless. That is not why I'm doing this. And by the way, also, I did not Photoshop that dove. It just was there, all right? So it just happened to be there. But I show you this picture, and here's why. Because I want you to see that this is a concrete place. Like, we know exactly the area that Jesus was baptized. This isn't some just random spot that Jesus and John picked across along the Jordan. Like, he was being baptized in a very specific place at Bethany across the Jordan. We know exactly where it was. And the reason why is because even in the location, Jesus is declaring something. And what he's declaring is so often the things that Jesus does is he's looking to the Old Testament. He's commenting or communicating something in the Old Testament. And this location is the same location where Elijah, the great prophet of God, passed the mantle of authority to Elisha before he went up to heaven. And so when Jesus is being baptized in this place, he is declaring, this isn't a baptism of forgiveness of sins. Jesus doesn't need that. This is a baptism that is communicating something. It is communicating something very clearly to the people that were there. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's being consecrated. He's being set apart to do a work that God has called him to do. And he is taking on the authority of a prophet of God. He's taking on this authority. That authority is being passed now from John to Jesus. And even more so, we hear a voice from heaven. Imagine what it would have been like to hear a voice from heaven and to hear this. This is my son. Listen to him. Imagine that. Like, this is the creator God saying, listen to him. Like, that means a whole lot more than the teacher in that classroom telling all those kids, listen to Darren. They didn't care, right? This is the voice of God saying, listen to him. Not to anybody else, to him. God is validating the authority of Jesus Christ. And what's even more than that is what we find in the story that not only is the voice of God validating the work of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, but the authority of Jesus comes from within. Now listen, for us, authority is totally different. See, authority for us has to be earned, doesn't it? It has to be assumed. It has to be gained. There was a day when to gain authority, you had to typically have a degree behind your name, right? Like, you had to have a PhD or a master's of something. And that's what gave you authority. It's certainly changed in our day and age in regards to the internet. Like, now authority is based more upon how much success you have, how many followers you have on your Facebook page. It's maybe designed by how loud you can be, right? Like, authority is totally different, but nonetheless, Jesus is totally set apart. Like, Jesus doesn't have to assume his authority. Jesus doesn't have to ask for it. Jesus didn't have to get a degree to gain it. Jesus never had to grow in his authority. Jesus didn't have to earn his authority. His authority came from his nature. He is God. There's a fundamental difference between Jesus and every other living being that has ever walked on this planet. He has authority because of who he is. And listen, Jesus speaks, and when he speaks with authority over you, over me, and over all of creation. Amen? Like, over all of creation. And not only does he have the authority, but Jesus has the power to exert that authority, doesn't he? And we know one day he will, won't he? Because the scripture clearly tells us that even if we don't give him authority now, we don't give him the recognition of that authority now, there will be a day where every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. He has authority. He doesn't have to gain it. It's been validated by God. It comes from his nature. And so we need to recognize it. But it's not just the authority of God that we need, or Jesus that we need to be mindful of. It's also the authority of the church. And this is a hard one for us because we literally live in a day where the authority of the church is just gone. See, because if you're in a church and the church says something, or the leaders of a church says something that you disagree with, it's so easy just to pack up and leave, isn't it? Like you just go out the back door to the church down the road and nobody knows and nobody cares. And so it's easy for us. We don't like to think about the authority of the church, but we have to acknowledge the authority of the church because the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is its head. And we are not left to ourselves individually to interpret what we hear him say. We are given leaders, we are given overseers to guide us and a community to help us walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And where does this authority come from? The authority given to leaders and overseers is given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourself, speaking to overseers, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now here's the thing. I got to this and I was laboring over it because I didn't want to preach this. No preacher wants to preach this because it seems self-serving. But here's the thing that we need to understand. If your leaders and your overseers are the right type of people, this is not a position they desire. Because number one, they're held to a greater account. Who wants that? I mean, think about that. Now they need to take that seriously. Like the authority of the church is held to a greater account for their lives and what they do with their lives and how they live their lives. That's not an exciting idea, right? Secondly, like the leader, this isn't a place of power. This is a place of pouring out oneself, pouring oneself out for the flock of the church. And we just don't see authority in the church. We don't acknowledge authority within the church. I mean, I remember even growing up as a member of a church, and of this church particularly, and I would look at the leaders of the church, and I just didn't view them this way so often. And it would be so easy that when they would begin to preach or teach with things that maybe I didn't agree with or things that didn't align with the way I saw it in Scripture, you know what my tendency was? To become critical and cynical and frustrated and tempted to just walk out the back door. Listen, that's not what we're called to do. Like we're called to look at the authority just because they've been given to the people of God. They've been given to the flock of God. And we see this all the time. We see it all the time where people, they just write a letter that says, "We disagree with you," and then they're gone. They don't come and say, "I disagree with you. Well, why would you do this? Or here's how I see this different in Scripture." And brothers and sisters, we, even as leaders, we desperately need this. We need people who are willing to have these conversations because the truth be told, the church's authority is not like Jesus's, is it? The leaders of the church do need to have discernment cast upon them. In other words, the flock needs to be discerning the things that are being spoken. No pastor, no elder should ever be above having a member of the flock ask discerning questions where there is concern. And so even as we enter into this series on the book of Luke, if I or one of the other pastors is preaching and we interpret or see an application in the words of Jesus Christ that doesn't fit you, that doesn't you don't agree with, how are you going to respond? Will you humbly come? Will you humbly go to the Word of God, and will you seek to see whether or not there is error in the way that you've seen that text? Will you go to the Word of God and look to see where there's error when we have spoken, and then come to us and explain it and ask us that both parties might grow? Like, don't we grow in that? But here's the thing, culturally, we never do this. And you say, well, maybe let me ask a question. How many of you spend a lot of time Googling perspectives, ideas, and viewpoints that are different than yours? None of us do that. Like, we all Google stuff with people that agree exactly with what we think. Like, right? If you love Fox News, that's all you listen to, right? Like, we Google the people that are gonna validate us. We listen to the people that are gonna validate us. You know where growth comes? learning and listening to people who don't validate us, people who disagree with us. And so even in this, if you just walk out the door when you disagree with the leaders of this church, like, you're robbing the church of the opportunity to grow on both sides of that equation. And so I plead, don't do that. Now, as we come to that, we've talked about authority. We've talked about where it comes from with Jesus. We talked about where it comes from with Jesus, but we need to acknowledge something in ourselves. And this is gonna be a hard statement, and I know it is a hard statement, is this, that every single one of us, and I would contend this to be true, every single one of us has a submission problem. Submission to authority is something that has to be freely given, doesn't it? At the end of the day, the question that lies in each of us is this, as we come to the words of Jesus, will I obey? Will I submit? Will I freely lay down my will? Will I freely lay down my way at the authority of Jesus and those that he has placed over us? Isaiah 55, we quote this often, but I think it's a fantastic verse for it. It says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you keep reading, the reason why we do that, it's because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Nobody gives counsel to the Creator. Nobody gives counsel to God. But here's the thing. This is why I believe submission is hard for us. Number one, submission is always uncomfortable, isn't it? Like, as we enter into this series, we have to come to the understanding that submit to Jesus and his authority is by its very nature uncomfortable to almost every single one of us, because it is not in line with our own individual authority. It's not. So much of the church, we're afraid to talk about this. We're afraid to talk about this idea, because if the church is comfortable, now hear what I'm saying. If the church is a comfortable place to be, that should be a red flag to you about the faithfulness of the church to the gospel. Because when we're called to submit to the authority of Jesus, it's going to make us uncomfortable. And remember that little girl, Jane? So let's go back to that. Like, when I'm saying no in that moment, for her to stop what she's doing would have been uncomfortable. You know why? She knew exactly what she wanted to do. She knew exactly what she wanted to happen, and for me to exert authority into that moment would have felt intrusive, wouldn't it? Doesn't authority always feel intrusive when it keeps us from doing the things we want? Like, it always feels intrusive. Like, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's gonna feel like, because she knows what she thinks is fun. And she doesn't want you telling her otherwise, right? Now, here's the thing as we come to this then. How then do we recognize this in ourselves? How then do we put stop points in our lives when this is about to happen? And how is it even then we can honestly understand and recognize and see this in ourselves? One of the ways I think that we need to do this is we need to actually think about it, because there may be some in this room that say, well, no, I don't really have a problem with submission to authority. Like, I submit to authority all the time. And I would say that you're right, but here's the distinguishing factor. Let me give you an exact example. Let's say that you decide that you want to lose a bunch of weight and get healthy. Okay, and you decide you want to go to a CrossFit gym. And if you don't know what CrossFit is a workout program that I would never want to do, but nonetheless, some like it. So you decide I want to go to CrossFit, and so you go to the CrossFit gym, and they put you up with a trainer. And that trainer now becomes your authority, right? And so that trainer says, okay, here's what I need you to do. I need you to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Okay, I'll do it. And you say, because you know where you want to go. And he says, listen, here's what else I need you to do. Now you're working out, and they're like, do one more, kick higher, run faster. And you do that. You submit yourself to that authority. You submit yourself to that trainer when he says, you know what, I need you to drink for lunch? A nasty kale shake. Like, I don't want you eating a hamburger. I want you to drink this nasty kale shake. You'll submit yourself to that authority without any problem. You know why? Because that authority is leading you somewhere you want to go. Think about that for a minute. None of us have problems submitting to authority when that authority is leading us somewhere we want to go. The problem comes when an authority begins to lead us somewhere we don't want to go. Amen? You know why this is important? Because I would contend that almost everything that Jesus says, at least initially, is he's leading us where we don't want to go. He's leading us where we don't want to go. I mean, this is a fundamental challenge with the teachings and commands of Jesus. Hearing his words is going to lead us places we don't want to go. Serve others over yourselves. Ugh, I don't want to do that. I want to be served. Give your money to the kingdom of God, not to buying that TV. Ugh, I don't want to do that. Treat your spouse with respect. Ugh, I don't want to do that because then I lose a weapon in my marriage to get what I want. Stop, or not stop, but love your enemies. Who wants to do that? Like, don't we want to hurt the people that hurt us? Like, that's what feels good. That's what feels natural. If someone hurts us and wounds us, we want to retaliate. Like, that's our natural thing. And so when Jesus says, love your enemies, I don't want to do that. Does anybody? Initially? Like, that's the reality. When Jesus speaks, it doesn't feel comfortable to us. He's leading us places we don't want to go. And so when Jesus comes to us and we come to the words of Jesus in the book of Luke, when we come to the word of God anytime, we have to come with a posture of humility. And ultimately, we have to ask the question, will we do what you call us to do? Will we submit our way to your way of life? Will we listen to you, Jesus? Will we listen to the leaders of the church who has been placed there by the Spirit of God for the good of the flock? Listen, I want to end the sermon this way, and I want to acknowledge something that I haven't talked about. Authority, I believe, is an ugly word in our culture because so often it has been exercised in a manner that is unjust and hurtful. Like some of you, like you felt the weight of the heavy hand of an ungodly and unjust authority in your life. Some of you fathers in this room struggle to love your families well and to exert authority well because you experienced a negative kind of ungodly and unjust authority in your life from your father. Some of you feel that. Some of you in this room may right now feel the weight of guilt because you know that you haven't exerted your authority within your marriage and your home well. Like we get it, authority has so often been a negative thing. And whether you're a father or you're not, authority often tends to make us feel marginalized. It tends to take, not give. It tends to seek to exploit. It tends to seek to control or to abuse. Entire people groups have felt the weight of authority wielded in hatred. Our history as a country is marred with this, with our treatment of African Americans, with our treatment of women, for crying out loud, our treatment of the unborn. Is that not an ungodly exercise of authority? Like we see this all over the place. We have seen authority used as a hammer to send millions of people to death camps and gas chambers, to line the pockets of the powerful while the poor and the weak starve in the streets. Many revolutions in this world have begun because of this kind of authority. But church, this is not the authority of the hand of Jesus, our King. That is not his authority. He is a just and humble authority. All other authority is measured by his. Dads, you want to know how to exercise your authority? Don't look to your dad, look to Jesus. That's how you exercise authority well, justly and humbly. His power and authority leads us to ultimate flourishing, to beauty, to love, to peace, to rest, to forgiveness, to safety. There is no accusation that can be made against him as an unjust king, no matter how it feels to us. So for today, as we end our time together, the question is for those of us who are in Christ to examine, are you willing to examine your heart? And come to this understanding of like, how do I come to church? How do I come to the Word of God? How do I come to the things that Jesus speaks? Do I come with a heart of humility? Do I come with a heart of submission? Or are there areas in my life where I refuse to let go of my authority? Listen, if that's the case, today's a great day to lay that down, to confess that as believers in Jesus Christ, to give it to the King, and to recognize the beauty of his authority. And again, fathers, if you're in this room, and I know I'm a dad, and oftentimes I feel like I've exercised authority in wrong ways, it's okay. It's okay to do that in the past. It's not okay to be okay with that in the future. And so today is a day where you begin to lay down those things to the Lord and come to the Lord and receive his grace, but walk in a new way. As you come to the words of Jesus, as you come to the authority that Jesus shows you. So I would ask you that as we come to this time of communion here in just a moment, that you would examine your hearts, church. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, and this whole idea of submitting yourself to authority of Jesus just hits you the wrong way, like I get it. I get it that you've seen authority used in wrong ways all over this place, but here's what I would plead with you this morning. The gospel is seeing the beauty of a King who rules in righteousness. That's the beauty of it. You've never experienced, I don't care how good your father was, I don't care how good your authority experiences have been, they pale in comparison to the rule of Jesus Christ. There is no freedom found outside of Jesus. You can think there is. You can think there's freedom in you living to your own authority, but I'm telling you, all you will find underneath your own authority is slavery. So I would invite you to come this morning, to examine that this morning. Ushers, if you would go ahead and take your places and prepare to pass communion. As we come to this time, I would ask that the rest of us bow our heads and close our eyes, and that you would just take a moment to examine your heart today. And as these emblems are passed, as we take them, to be reminded that our King is good, and our King sits on the throne, amen? And our King has reconciled us by the broken body and spilt blood of himself, of his son Jesus, that we might be adopted into the family of a good father. So celebrate that this morning as these plates are passed. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to examine our hearts in regards to this issue. It's not an easy one, it's a hard one. But Father, I also pray that this morning we would be reminded as we pass these plates that no matter how many times we've pushed against it and rebelled against it, there is grace and mercy to be found. There is the reconciling work of Jesus, our Lord, our King, our brother, as we've been adopted as sons and daughters into your family. Father, for those who are not in you, as they see these elements pass by, may they see in them a King who is willing to die for them. And may you convict their hearts this morning. Father, we just pray all these things in your name and thank you for the work of your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Father, we now come to a time of offering, the time where we have the privilege to be able to give of the things you have given to us for the sake of your kingdom. Father, we pray that we would continue to be faithful to use these funds to extend your kingdom, to extend your gospel, to provide resources to those who are seeking to be equipped and those who are seeking to equip their families and others in their lives. Father, may we be a church that constantly seeks to proclaim your name and to see it go forward. And may you bless these funds as we gather them this morning. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we close our time here and as the offering plates are being passed, just a couple of things I want to bring to your attention. One, you heard me mention that we do have a couple of men who are actually in India right now, having the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. If you feel the Lord laying them upon your hearts this week, please be encouraged and please be faithful to pray for them. It's a hard space where they're at, and they are sharing the gospel with people who many of them may have never heard it before. And so just a wonderful thing. Also, we get to praise the Lord for a wonderful week of VBS. I just want to personally extend a thank you to all of you who served so faithfully in that time. We had hundreds of kids here who were hearing the gospel for the entire week, and it was a lot of fun. And so thank you for that. Continue to pray that those seeds would be planted in the hearts of those kids, that they would grow up to full maturity. And so be mindful of that. Also, don't forget, we've got a great family opportunity coming up on June 30th at 7 p.m. We have our Let Freedom Ring patriotic musical coming. And yes, we have these. I was going to get there. I didn't have one. So thank you, Peter. We encourage you. We're challenging you. Please invite people to this. And now we're back to the piano. So that was good. But please be mindful that you can get the invitations out of the Info Central booth, share it on Facebook, send e-vites. We don't want this just to be something for our family here. We want it to be an outreach into the community, but we need you to help tell people. Because ultimately, that day, yes, we're celebrating the country we live in, but we're really celebrating the kingdom of God, which we are now citizens of. Amen? And so we get that privilege. We get to communicate that as a gospel, but we want as many people present that night, and it's gonna be a blast. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask you, go ahead and stand with me as we end our time this morning. I wanna ask, if you're a prayer counselor or a pastor, an elder, would you go ahead and make your way forward? As we end our time, I wanna just say we're glad that you're present, but we also always want to provide the opportunity that you have felt the Lord press upon your heart and you want prayer. Maybe you want to accept the Lord. Maybe you want to submit yourself to His authority and His rule in your lives. Maybe you just need prayer for a sickness, or you want to praise the Lord for something. And we believe that God hears our prayers, and we want to pray with you. And so these are going to remain up front to receive you, to pray with you. Also, listen, if this is your first time here at Central Christian, we're glad you're here. We pray that you enjoyed your time, that you were blessed by your time, and that you felt loved here. Here's our ultimate hope, that if you walked in this space this morning, your family was alone, maybe you individually were alone, you don't walk out alone. But you get to walk out knowing you have been welcomed, that you're part of this place. And so with that being said, I would love to just meet you if this is your first time. So I'll be outside of these main doors at the Info Central booth where you can pick up your invitations as well. But I'd love to get to know you, meet you, put a name to your face and get some information so we could help you connect into the body of Christ here at Central. I end with this as our benediction, a fantastic verse regarding all that we have heard this morning. It's one that if you've been in the church, you know. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Amen? I love what he says. Now he gives us a command. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanding." And what a promise this is. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is our King. This is his desire for us as his people. And so church, go forth underneath that cry and underneath that call, knowing that he is with you in everything you experience this week. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.